in our Bibles, if we could, to that great chapter, Psalm 23, one of the most precious portions of Scripture in all of the Bible. What a comfort it is. What a blessing. What truth that we've learned about our great Shepherd, the Lord Jesus. Psalm 23, we've been looking at each of these verses in the Psalm. Let's begin tonight, verse number 1. Psalm 23, verse number 1. We've been journeying together through what I wrote in my Bible, the Song of the Shepherd. Notice the Bible said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We've been talking tonight. We're in verse number 5. The sheep have come out of the valley. They're now on the mountain with the shepherd. They're on heaven's tableland. Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Father, thank You for the good music tonight, the sweet spirit. Lord, what a joy it is to be in Your house tonight. I pray, God, You'd meet with us. Help me as I preach tonight. Give me clarity of thought and speech. Lord, I pray that Your Word tonight would come alive in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that You would do a deep work in each of us. Help us, Lord, to respond to You. We'll sure thank You for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as I began to look at this passage, something sort of leaped out at me, and it was this thought: God wants more for us than we want for ourselves. So often, you and I can get thoughts spiritually, places we'd like to be in our walk with the Lord, but the reality of it is, God wants more for me than I want for myself. God wants more for you than you want for yourself. God wants us on a higher plane. He wants us to live on a higher level, to be on higher ground, to live on heaven's tableland. And we've been understanding what that is in verse number 5. He said, "Thou preparest a table." That table literally means to spread out. When the sheep would enter their mountain range, they've come out of the valley. There's longing within their heart for higher ground, to be on the mountain with the shepherd. The shepherd's coined this mountainous country with this summer range for the sheep, the tablelands. And so as the sheep make their way there, they're experiencing a table, something that's spread out. We learned this morning that in the western United States there are high mountain plateaus in that western geography, in that area. They're called mesas, which is the Spanish word for table. And the shepherd has provided a table for his sheep. Aren't you glad God's provided us a table tonight, aren't you? Isn't that a blessing? Theirs is a literal, physical table. Ours is a spiritual table. But I'm here to tell you, it's no less real and exciting and joyful and satisfying in the life of the child of God. We talked about how that it was a place of relationship. Here it's on the mountain. The sheep draw close to the shepherd. They enjoy His presence, His tender care that's seen in the oil and the cup. We learned that it was a provided table. It didn't happen naturally. Creating pastures, hard work. And I'm thankful tonight for Mount Calvary that provided another mountain, a heaven's tableland for all of the children of God. It's a provided table. And aren't you glad that God, the God who gave us His Son, will with Him freely give us all things? You know what tonight? There's not a need you have that God will not freely meet in your life. Listen, God wants to bless us tonight, and He wants to work in our lives, and it's a provided table, it's a plenteous table. You never have to worry about, listen, the sheep may eat all the grass, but friend, I'm here to tell you, you'll never exhaust the storehouse of God's treasures. He's able to provide, and He's faithful, it's plenteous. Aren't you glad that His mercy endures forever, His grace is inexhaustible, His love everlasting? Friend, listen, you'll never exhaust the blessings and the goodness and the greatness of our God. And then we learned it was a precious table. You know what? Anything God does for us tonight, church, is precious. It just is. We have a precious God. We have a precious relationship. It's something to be cherished and savored and enjoyed. And God wants you to savor the moments, the mountaintop experiences, that higher ground with Him. But not only is it a place of relationship, secondly we learn, it is a place of refreshment. It's a place of refreshment. Look again at verse number 5, if you would please. The Bible said, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." There's a freedom from fear there. And then he goes on, "Thou anointest my head with oil." There's refreshment. Aren't you glad for the refreshing ability of God? He refreshes us. As the sheep arrive on the mountain with the shepherd, no doubt they're weary from the travel. As they've made their way through the difficult terrain of the valley below and up, trudged up the steep passageway that will open up into the tablelands above. And the shepherd would take his weary sheep and he would pull a cruse of oil out of his shepherd's bag and he would anoint the sheep's head and face. And that oil had a way of soothing and the sheep, renewing its vitality, refreshing its spirit. Sort of like a cup of cold water on a hot day. And that oil would bring a refreshment to them. And you know what? Like sheep, there are times that we become weary. We become worn as we trudge through this world. And you know, I'm glad that God can refresh us through His Spirit tonight, aren't you? It was customary in David's day as well as the Lord's day in that society that was dusty and dry. The people would walk and they would have open shoes, and as they would make their way, their feet would become dusty and dry and cracked from all of that. Their face would become dry and worn from the heat of the sun. And whenever you'd go into a home, the guests would arrive. There would be a pan of water and a towel at the door. And there, if it was a wealthy home, there would be a servant to wash their feet. There would be the host there with a bottle of oil that would be taken and it would anoint the head and the face of that guest. And oftentimes there would be a perfume in it, a sweet smell, and it would bring refreshment. It would refresh them from the weariness of travel to arrive at their house. I love Psalm 92 and verse 10. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. I don't know about you, there's times I get weary, there's times I get worn, there's times I get beaten down, there's times I go through the dry seasons of life, but thank God there's fresh oil. Amen? I shall be anointed with fresh oil. I'm glad that our God has fresh oil to anoint us. Now, this oil is a particular kind of oil. It's olive oil. Olives would be crushed and the juice would run out and that precious liquid would be caught in a container. Very important. The olive is very important to that Middle Eastern society. And it's a symbol in the Bible of the Holy Spirit. And as the Lord's sheep, we have been anointed with the oil of His Spirit. This anointing is not just for a special few. It's not for a select group of special sheep. No. Can I tell you, this anointing is for all God's sheep. It's for me. It's for you. It's for every sheep that belongs to the Lord. I want you to hold your place here, if you would please, in Psalm 23. Go to the New Testament book of 1 John. Would you turn there? And I want you to look at 1 John chapter number 2, I believe it is. 1 John chapter number 2. And I want you to find verse number 20. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 20. You've been anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit. I hear this prayer prayed and I understand what we mean when we pray. We'll say, "Lord, anoint my preacher, anoint my teacher today." I understand that, but I want to give us clarity in this doctrine of the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. And I want to explain it to us so we'll understand it. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. The Bible said, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." Now, what's interesting that some people refer to that unction as some type of a force or power, like the filling of the Holy Spirit, but that's actually not what he's talking about here. Because I have the Spirit, I can have the unction of the Spirit. But you're going to find that word unction is actually used two more times by John. And you're going to find it in verse number 27. Same word, it's just translated differently. Look at verse 27. "But the anointing," do you know that's the same word unction in verse number 20? Same word. "But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you." The anointing in verse 27 is the act. Verse 20 is the fruit. Because I've been anointed with the Spirit, I can experience the unction, the ability, the enabling of the Spirit in my everyday life. Do you see that? But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, it dwelleth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. Does that mean I don't need preachers and teachers? No. What it's saying is that every Christian has a capacity to understand and grasp and live spiritual truth because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. And so this anointing here is a word that means to smear. It means to smear with oil. And it's symbolic, or it speaks to us of the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Friend, when you got saved, when I got saved, we were anointed with the Holy Spirit. God, so to speak, smeared us with His oil. The Spirit of God came to live inside of you. I didn't have to feel it. I didn't know it. But the moment I said yes to Jesus Christ, I was anointed. The Holy Ghost came inside of me. And I'm here today tonight. If you're saved, He lives inside of you. You are anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't that a wonderful truth tonight? Every Christian has the anointing. Now, when we talk about anoint, I understand what we mean by that, but I want to give us clarity tonight, doctrine and theology. The actual anointing of the Holy Spirit by which He indwells every believer is a once-for-all, one-time event never to be repeated. I don't get the Holy Spirit over and over and over again. No, I have all of Him, and I have all of Him all the time. The question in this matter of the Holy Spirit and His unction has to do not how much I have the Holy Spirit, but how much the Holy Spirit has of me. There's where the difference is. It's not some kind of second work of grace. It's not some kind of special experience that we have as Christians. No, it's the presence, the indwelling Spirit of God. We've been anointed of God with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, fresh oil, what is that, preacher? That's a fresh endowment of His working in our lives. I have Him. But friend, listen, I think that's what we're praying. We're saying, Lord, anoint my preacher. Lord, anoint that teacher. Lord, do that. I think what we're saying, God, I want You to fill Him and use Him and empower Him. And by the way, that's a great prayer. Amen. We all need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, don't we? But to understand that we've been anointed and the fresh oil would be a fresh endowment of His working in our lives to comfort us. Aren't you glad for the comforting power of the Holy Spirit? Listen, I'm going to tell you what. The Spirit of God can comfort us like no one else can. There's a time when human comfort fails us, but the comfort of God will never fail us. The fresh endowment is a Spirit's working of strengthening us and helping us and empowering us. And let me say, refreshing and renewing us. Friend, I'm so glad for those times when we become weary in life. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4:16. I jotted it down as we go back to Psalm 23. 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not. Do you know what? Paul had went through an extreme difficult time in 2 Corinthians. And you go to 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 11 or chapter 12, and it begins to list all the trials and tragedies and all the obstacles and adversity they experienced. And listen, he said in one place, we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Paul said, I didn't think I was going to make it. But here's what he said, for which cause we faint not. Paul said, we didn't faint, we kept going. We didn't quit, we stayed at it. God refreshed us. He said, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Friend, listen, our outward man may decay, it may fade, it may get old, it may wither, but thank God there's something inside of us that will never fade. Thank God for the renewing and refreshing power of the Holy Spirit. The inward man is renewed by day. I'm glad God can rejuvenate my spirit tonight. What about you? As we yield ourselves afresh and new to the Shepherd, He renews and refreshes us day by day. I'm going to give you a couple of thoughts, and I'm going to get deeper into the message. I'm going to give you a couple of verses to write down, a couple of thoughts. Oil will brighten the countenance. Do you know that people in that day would apply oil to sort of make their face shine? It would. It would sort of fill the dryness of that day, and it's sort of like a moisturizer. And you know what? When the Spirit of God's at work in your life, and He's in control of you, control of me, it will show. You cannot hide the Spirit's working in a person's life. I don't have to tout it. I don't have to call attention to it. No, if God's on you, people will see it and you don't have to say anything about it. Isn't that true? I mean, He'll just show forth in our lives, and I believe He makes us shine for the Savior. As a matter of fact, the fruit of His of the Spirit's presence and control in my life will be evident because of His love and joy and peace, and all of those things will flow out of our lives. But not only does oil brighten the countenance, and friend, listen, I'm going to tell you what, He can put a smile on your face and a spring in your step in sometimes of the most dire and difficult circumstances. He's forever faithful. And then not only does it brighten the countenance, this oil gladdens the heart. Jot down 45 verse 7. Now these aren't on the screen. I'm sorry for that. Psalm 45 verse 7. Oil gladdens the heart. Listen to this verse in Psalm 45 verse 7. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. You know, I just believe the Spirit of God can rejoice. He can gladden our hearts tonight. He can. He can. And sometimes we get down. We get discouraged. We get depressed. But thank God for the Spirit of God who can refresh us and come to us in those moments and gladden us and rejoice our hearts when it seemingly there's nothing to rejoice about. Aren't you glad for the anointing, the applying of the oil of the Holy Spirit in the life of every one of God's sheep? Isn't that a wonderful truth tonight? Now, what does it do for us? Let me give you some thoughts. I'm going to draw from this shepherd analogy here. First of all, there's oil for the irritants of life. Oil for the irritants of life. You see, summertime in the high country was fly time. First time my wife and we went to Maine, I was preaching in a place called Bangor, Maine, okay? And you always tell when persons from Maine are not from Maine. If they're not from Maine, it's Bangor, okay? That's what I would say. That's what I called it. And then I got up there and they quickly said, "You're in Bangor," all right? And they corrected me real quick. It's sort of like going to Lancaster, California or Lancaster, Pennsylvania. All right. Now with me, it's Lancaster. All right. I've got a great, good southern drawl and I can use it real well. But at Bangor, Maine, we was above Bangor, Maine, a place called Millinocket. We were there in the springtime. It was pristine except for one thing. Black gnats. Anybody ever been there and experienced that? Those things will drive you insane. They're everywhere. I mean, you want to dip yourself in insect repellent. I mean, you don't want to go out in it because they're everywhere. And you know what? When you get into the summertime country here in this mountainous country here in the Middle East, it was fly time. Insects, flies, mosquitoes, gnats, I mean, everything's come out. And they made the sheep's life miserable. One particular irritant of the sheep was called the nose fly. I mean, you just mentioned nose fly. I'm already irritated. What about you? I'm already irritated. And I'm not even a sheep up there. It irritates me thinking about it. That nose fly would crawl into the nostrils of the sheep. Now, I'm not trying to be gross tonight, but it's sort of wet in there. And it'll lay eggs in there, and it'll produce a worm-like larva. And that larva would burrow down inside the lining, that wet membrane, and it would literally get inflamed and irritated, and it would drive that sheep crazy. It would frantically toss its head for hours trying to get that irritant. I mean, listen, it can't take a Kleenex and dig it out. I mean, it's got hooves. It can't do anything. And if it lifts one, next thing you know, it's rolled over on its back. It ain't even stable, you know? And so it's trying to frantically shake its head. It'll toss it around. It'll bang its head on a tree and rocks, and sometimes injure itself trying to get rid of those nose flies. I mean, to work it up into a frenzy. You know, the shepherd, and this is the tender care, the shepherd would take olive oil, sulfur, and a pasty tar, and he'd mix a compound and apply it to the head and nose of the sheep, and it'd kill the nose fly larva, and it would become a repellent to keep the other insects away. And you know what? The moment he applied the oil, the sheep's behavior immediately changed. Let me just tell you, friend, when the Spirit of God is in control of your life and my life, change will take place. We will not remain the same. Much of the low living in our lives is because we're not living in the realm of the Spirit of God and not giving Him control of our lives. We're allowing our flesh to control us rather than the Spirit of God. And it changes. You know what it reminds me? Calmness comes up. You know what it reminds me? The little irritants of life that work us up into a frenzy. I mean, we get frustrated. We get frantic. You ever been frantic? Yeah, about 5 days last week, preacher. Do you know somebody wrote the large portion of our problems are not line-sized attacks? They're not. But rather the day-to-day swarm of frustrations and mishaps and heartaches and disappointments of life. Those little things. I mentioned them this morning. All these things. I mean, these things. I mean, like losing your car keys. How many get frantic about that and it's time to go to work? Or maybe locking them in the car. Or maybe locking yourself out of the house. I mean, I've had to break into my own house. What about you? How about leaving your wallet at home? I'll never forget that day. We were on our way to vacation. We were all happy. We were on our way. Got middle point, stopped at the convenience store, went inside. Dad's going to treat everybody to snacks and drinks and all those wonderful things. I walk up there and I'm ready to pay and Emily and James are already out the door enjoying the snacks. Lori's right behind them and I'm... Honey, you got my wallet? I don't know, where's that? Where's my wallet? I'm thinking, going back, I'm digging through my truck looking for it, you know. Come to find out, in a frantic... You ever got in a frenzy trying to just leave for vacation? How many know what I'm talking about? And it was 2.5 hours away at my house. You talking about frantic. Listen, can I tell you, I was the enemy in that truck on the way home. Because now, instead of being almost there, we were again 4 hours away. Well, actually longer than that because it's 2 hours home, 2 hours back to where we were, and then 2 hours to where we were going. We were 6 hours behind schedule. Let me give you a little irritation. How about Highway 52 from King, 7 a.m. in the morning? What about a stoplight or a traffic jam or a flat tire your car won't start? What about those disappointments that come when things don't go as we plan or we feel left out because we didn't get invited that other people got invited? Or on and on. Should I even go on? Social media has added a whole new realm to that. Somebody defriends me. Can I just help us tonight? If somebody defriends you, I mean, that is all, I mean, it's almost like take a gun and shoot somebody. I don't care if they defriend me. It doesn't matter to me. I don't lose one second of sleep. Well, I'm just going to show you. Boom! I'm not your friend. Oh, you never were my friend. Friends don't treat friends that way. Oh, caught me in the heart. Now, I know I'm being facetious, but you know what the reality of it is? There are folks that it really devastates them when that happens to them. Because our world is so caught up in a social media world rather than making real friends. Can I tell you, Facebook friends are not your friends. They're really not. I've got 5,000 friends. How many of them do you really know? How many of them is going to be there when you hurt? Well, they liked my pain. Well, that was hard. They just hit the like button. I wonder how many of them really stopped and prayed for you in that moment. You know what a real friend will do? They'll pray for you in that moment. That's what they'll do. That's what a real friend will do. I wasn't going to get off on that. It was fun. But anyway, it's at those moments that life has gotten under our skin and it's irritated, distracted, and the flesh gets the best of us. And we wind up saying things sometimes to those who are closest to us. We wind up doing things, losing our temper, allowing things to get a hold of us, and we get frantic and frenzied and frustrated and out of control. And really, in that moment, I'm going to tell you, we're controlled all right, but it's not by the Spirit of God, it's by the flesh. And it's at that moment that the oil of the Holy Spirit's not working in our lives like He's supposed to because we're not letting Him. I'm grateful for the oil of the Holy Spirit's who soothes the irritants of life. I'm glad in those moments we can confess our flesh-induced reactions to life. Listen, I can promise you tonight, if there's confusion and frenzy and a frantic pace in your life, God did not bring you there. I can promise you that. He didn't bring you there. He may have allowed you to go there to show you your need of Him in a greater way that you can't handle it or I can't handle it the way we think we can. Can I remind us tonight, our flesh profiteth nothing, in us dwelleth no good thing. Our flesh is not the answer to anything of life, but I'm glad the Holy Spirit, the oil of the Holy Spirit is. I'm grateful for the oil of the Holy Spirit that soothes the irritants of life and enables us to confess our flesh-induced reactions to life, and we can claim a fresh endowment of the Spirit's enablement. It's in those moments that we need to rest in Him. Friend, the next time you get frustrated and frantic and frenzied, you need to stop. And you need to say, Lord, I'm not resting in You right now. Lord, I'm living in my flesh. I'm trying to do this in my flesh. I'm flesh controlled. I'm not being Spirit controlled. God, I want to confess to You in this moment that the Spirit of God's not controlling me. God, would You help me to yield myself at this moment to the Spirit of God and give Him control? When was the last time you gave Him control? When was the last time you rested in Him? When was the last time there was a fresh endowment of His oil in your life? How about not only oil for the irritants of life, but oil for the run-ins of life? Times sheep get ornery. Maybe that's why God compared us to sheep. We get ornery, don't we? Ornery with each other, ornery with God. We get crossways with other sheep, and times the sheep, we get crossways with each other in the flock, and they'll butt heads. Rams will really go at it trying to get the attention of the ewes in the flock. Remember that sheep are male rams, female ewes, okay? And he may have wanted to butt the head of that other ram and say, I wanted to impress you. That's a little corny, isn't it? But anyway, just a thought. Sometimes those battles can become so intense that the shepherd will actually take oil and he will rub it on the heads and necks of the rams so that when they butt heads, instead of the full impact, it's a glancing blow. Their heads slide off of one another. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? You ever got crossways and butted heads with anybody? You say, yeah, preacher, today. Today. We butt heads in our marriages, our homes, our families, at work, out in the community, at church. Preacher, why? Because sinners live there. That's why. Anytime you have sinners, we're going to get crossways with one another. We're going to butt heads. Isn't that true? Feel wronged by somebody, or maybe we've wronged someone with words or actions or speech. We get filled with anger and bitterness and malice. The danger is in those moments we feel justified. That somehow or another I'm right to feel this way. Somehow or another it's okay to feel this way because of what they've done or how they've responded or how they've reacted. But when we get crossways and we butt heads with other people, I'm here to tell you it will affect your fellowship with God. It's not fair being a preacher, okay? Now I can promise you in the 30 years soon to be, November 18th of our wedding, I remember that. I've got it circled on my calendar, all right? I remember that. That there have been times that my wife and I have been crossways at each other. And I can promise you the majority of those times the problem's with me. I promise you that, okay? Because I'm ornery, okay? Just am. I'm just ornery, no doubt. She's got a special endowment to live with me, I'm sure, okay? But anyway, there's times we do. It's just not fair being a preacher. See, other people can get by with it. I've got to get ready for Sunday. You ever tried to prepare a message and be crossways and butt heads with somebody that's close to you? You go in there and, I mean, she knows she's got leverage. She's just waiting me out. You got to go in there and pray, buddy. You got to open the Bible. You got to get ready to preach. I don't have to do that. So I go in there and get on my face for God. God, I need help for Sunday. You know, if You don't give me something, God said, I ain't giving you nothing. You in there and get right. Then you come back in here and then I'll give you something. I'll go in there, you know. Isn't that fun? Let me tell you what happens. We have vertical relationship with God, our shepherd. We have horizontal relationships with one another. Okay? And they affect each other. When I am crossways with God vertically, it's going to affect my relationships of life out here. Whether it's in my home, family, marriage, work, wherever. I can promise you, you get ornery with God, you'll be hard to deal with. Because you're not right. And when I'm not right with God, or you're not right with God, we're not right with our mates, we're not right with our family, we're not right with the people we work with, we're not right anywhere because we're wrong with God. And it brings an unsettledness to our hearts. And it's not on God's part, it's ours. Okay? So when I get that right, guess what? It smooths out this. But then when we get crossways this away, it affects my fellowship with God because no person handles everything perfectly. How do you know that? Because we're a sinner. That's how. I'm a sinner. And as a sinner, I'm not going to handle everything perfectly. Okay? And so there's times that I become wrong with God because I harbor feelings or I harbor this or that in my life, and they affect one another. And so the goal of the shepherd in applying the oil was so that not only would that sheep be right with the shepherd and refreshed and soothed and revitalized, but also it would calm that sheep and there would be harmony within that flock and with one another. It would affect the horizontal unity of that flock. And church, can I just tell you, when everybody's right with God in a church, you know what? We're going to be right with each other. It's just going to be a fact. It is. Same's true of a family, a home, a marriage. That's why God needs to be at the center of your marriage, center of your home. Two people who have the oil of the Holy Spirit at work in their lives, they're going to work out their differences. They're going to work through rather than walk out. They're going to learn to give. They're going to learn to forgive. They're going to learn to forbear. They're going to learn to bring unity and harmony within that relationship. Like, can I tell you, anything else is a work of the flesh, and such behavior grieves the Spirit of God, and it robs us of the oil of His working in our lives. And it's evident that we're not filled with the Spirit and that there's an absence of His fruit, that we're lacking His love and His joy and His peace, His long-suffering that enables us to bear long with the wrongs of others, the gentleness of in our treatment of others, meekness. I mean, listen, I can give them a piece of my mind and they deserve it, but guess what? I hold that back because I'm meek. Meekness is power under control. It is. You know, you can give a person a half of your mind if you want to, but you know what? The reality is we can't afford to. Because it does greater damage, and there's a meekness that comes. Goodness. Just being good. Aren't you glad for the goodness of God? What about the goodness of His saints? Faith. Temperance. It's interesting when you look at, we won't turn there tonight because I'm only going to get point two done tonight. We'll have to come back to point three a couple Sunday nights from now about the cup, or we'll be here all night. And we don't want to do that. But Ephesians 5:18, when you look at the filling of the Holy Spirit, where the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, where it says, but be filled with the Spirit. It's interesting when you look at the context, it's embedded in a context of life's relationships. You know what it's saying? That I need the Holy Spirit in my interpersonal relationships with others. That's what it's saying. Oil, the oil of the Holy Spirit, is what makes the machinery of marriage run smoothly. I'm going to take it another step. The oil of the Holy Spirit is what makes the machinery of life's relationships run smoothly. And two people who have the Spirit of God living inside of them, surely, surely can work through the differences of life if we'll be in tune with the Holy Spirit and in tune with God and desire to be right with other people. Don't you agree with that? And then let her see, not only is there the irritants of life, not only oil for the run-ins of life, but oil for... Can I tell you, if we would do this right here, it would bring a unity and a harmony to God's people that would be beyond anything we could imagine. There are churches tonight, they need this more than they could ever imagine. If there's somebody there in that church that wants to run the show, or control the thing, or this, or that, and it brings fracture and division to that group of people, where if we just let the Holy Spirit be in charge, it doesn't matter who else is in charge, because God is. Isn't that what's important? And then oil for the sicknesses of life. Let me get this one in. Summertime, the sheep were plagued with a disease known as the scab. I mean, that even sounds bad. And actually, it would scab over on their head or on their body. The scab was caused by a parasite that would embed itself in the skin of the sheep, and it would inflame that sheep and cause pain. And the sheep would tend to then rub their teeth. They do this anyway because sheep are very, very, very social creatures, social animals. They rub heads, they rub bodies against one another, and the scab is easily passed from sheep to sheep to sheep to sheep. And so the shepherd would again take the olive oil, sulfur, linseed oil, and other mixtures, and put it in a big thing of water, and he would literally immerse the sheep, baptize the sheep, so to speak, in that concoction. And it would kill that parasite and prevent the disease from spreading throughout the flock. Now, you know what? There's times we get diseased. Not with the scab, but with sin. We allow the parasite of sin to embed itself in our lives, and it saps us of spiritual vitality. It robs us of life and joy and the usefulness to God. Sick sheep wasn't of much use to the shepherd, and I'm just going to be honest with you, sick Christians aren't of much use to God. That doesn't mean He wants to kick us out of the flock. That means He wants to trade us to another shepherd. But friend, when you and I are sick, that means we've got sin in our lives. God can't use us the way He wants to use us. I want you to look at a passage with me. Turn over just a few Psalms to Psalm 51. Here's one of God's sheep, David. This is a different kind of psalm. The first psalm was a song. It was a song of joy, a song of Psalm 23, a song of relationship. When you come to Psalm 51, it's a psalm of confession. It's a prayer. David's dealing with his sin. He's sick. He's disobeyed God. Things have gotten into his life and embedded itself in his life. And I want you to see what he did with it. Look at verse number 7 of Psalm 51. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Sort of like dipping a sheep, isn't it? God, I need to be washed in Your forgiveness. God, I need to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Verse 8, make me hear joy and gladness that the bones which Thou hast broken may rejoice. And that didn't mean that God beat him up and broke his body up. And what it means, but what it felt like is the pressure of God's convicting hand upon his life because of the sin that had been embedded in his heart for so long. It was just, there was a pressure there. And he felt like he was just going to crush him because God was dealing with him and wanted him to get right. And he said he said, would you make me hear joy and gladness that the bones of Thou hast broken may rejoice? God, I sure need to rejoice again. I need the oil. Hide Thy face from mine iniquities. Blot out all mine iniquities. Look at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew, there's our word, refresh, renew a right spirit within me. See, when you and I get sin embedded in our lives, we get sick spiritually. It affects our relationship with the shepherd and it makes us weary and beaten and irritable and we're not right. And he said, God, I need You to refresh me. I need You to renew me. Aren't you glad that we have a renewing God? Notice he says, verse 11, cast me not away from Thy presence, take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. That's not a prayer we would pray. But we don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. Look at verse 12, restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation and uphold me with Thy free spirit. Do you sense freedom, joy, healing, renewal? All of those comes to a Christian when we confess our sins. That's what he's saying. And then notice what happens. We get useful with God. Verse 13, then will I teach transgressors Thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto Thee. Friend, when we're sick, we're not very useful to God. But when we deal with the sickness of sin and we get that right with God, I can promise you we can become useful. Sin grieves the Spirit of God. It quenches His desires for us. It defeats what He seeks to accomplish in and through our lives. Friend, I'm thankful for the oil of the Holy Spirit that refreshes us, not only as it deals with the irritants of life and the run-ins of life, but also the sickness of life. And I'm going to give you two thoughts and I'm going to give an invitation tonight because you know what? We need to do business with God. For a shepherd to apply the oil, two actions, that's the word I'm looking for, have to take place. What is it, preacher? Number one, the sheep must be still. You can't apply oil to a sheep that's frantic and running everywhere. It's got to be still before the shepherd. Psalm 46 and verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I can promise you, if you run around frantically, God can't do in your heart what He wants to do. You're going to have to get with the shepherd. Part of being on the tableland is getting with the shepherd. As I was studying for this message yesterday, even, there was just a time that I just got along with God. I put away my studies, I put away everything but my Bible and God, and I just said, God, I want You to clean me out. I just want to sit still. I want You to deal with what needs to be dealt with. I had to get still. When was the last time you got still before God? See, if I'm running and I'm frantic, I can't hear Him. If I've got the world's music blaring in my ear, I can't hear Him. If every time I walk to the house, the TV's got to be cut on loud and it's going all day long, 14 hours a day, I can't hear Him. There comes a point I've got to get still. When was the last time you got still before? You know why we don't want to get still? Because we're concerned about what God's going to say to us. You want the oil of the Holy Spirit? You want Him to deal with the irritants and the sicknesses and the run-ins of life? You want Him to renew and refresh you? You and I are going to have to get still before God, and in that's going to come some confession. It may be the confession, God, I haven't been still before You in a long time. God, I just sort of grabbed a verse a day to keep the devil away, but I've really, and I'm not talking about hours and hours and hours, but I'm talking about sometime. What's wrong with giving up a 30-minute program just to spend a little bit of time with God? What's wrong with carving a slice out of my day each day just to let God work on me? You got to get still before the shepherd. When's the last time you got still? If you hadn't been still in a while, that's your first line of confession. That's your first action. That's why you're weary and beat up and beat down and broken. You're not spending any time with the shepherd. That's why you're not on higher ground. You're not with the shepherd. If you'll be on higher ground, you've got to be with the shepherd. Number two, here's second action. Not only do sheep have to be still, but the sheep had to lower its head. Did you just catch that? Had to lower its head. It's a picture of humility. I want to help us tonight. God resists the proud. When I bow up at God, and I might have my way, or God begins to deal with me and I just feel like, well, you know, I'm good. God resists that. Shepherd can't anoint or apply the oil to a sheep that won't lower its head. The Bible says God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace unto the humble. Part of humility is coming before God and saying, God, You're right. I've let everything in the world take my time away from Me. It's no longer I'm irritated and frantic and frenzied because I'm not spending time with You. I'm not walking with You. I'm not being real with You. God, I want to lower my head. And I want You to anoint me. I want You to apply the oil of Your Holy Spirit for the irritants of my life and the sin of my life. I'm confessing it. I need cleansing and I need refreshment and I need rejoicing. When's the last time you really humbled your heart before God? You see, if we're a resisting sheep, we can't be a refreshed sheep. And so often we sit back and God deals with us in a service or wherever. I'm good. I'm okay. I'll just deal with it right here. Let me just tell you something. I don't measure the success or failure of a message on how many people come to this altar. Okay? I don't. But I'm going to tell you this. Okay? That there are times that we need to frequent the altar and just humble ourselves before God and get alone with Him and say, God, I'm tired of resisting You. I'm tired of it being my way. God, what I'm doing is not working. I want Your way. And it's that moment that God can begin to apply the oil afresh in you in our lives to accomplish His purpose, to work in us the way He wants to work. To get honest with God, we have to get still and we have to lower our head. God said, when you humble yourself, I'm ready to bless you. I'm going to bless you. I don't know about you, but friend, I want God to bless me tonight. You're one of the sheep tonight. If you're not, He wants you to be. We have men here to help you. Make this the night you come to Christ. But if you're one of His sheep tonight, maybe tonight, you just need to freshen you. Be still and lower the head and say, God, I want Your way, Your will. I want Your wisdom. I want You. Refresh me. Renew me. There's going to be some confession in there. There is. I promise you, if we listen long enough, there's something in our lives that need to be dealt with. Now, I'm not going to do 50, 11,000 verses just as I am until everybody figures it out. I was amazed when I stopped for a few minutes and I began to just talk to the Lord of what He began to show me. And I said, God, I sure want You to deal with that. God, would You forgive me of that? God, would You forgive me for not being fillable? Maybe our prayer needs to quit being, God, fill me, and it should be, God, make me fillable. Instead of, God, use me, God, make me usable. Instead of, God, bless me, God, help me to be blessable. That's a whole different prayer, isn't it? Boy, it changes the spirit, doesn't it? God's spoken to you tonight. Why don't you respond to Him? Let's stand to our feet. Father,